working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. And you are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here.
Where? light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working.
Singing hallelujah. Our God is mighty, huh? Those songs are powerful. I love it when we're able to speak about that He's mighty, He's glorious, and we're praying, You are the way maker, the miracle worker. We've seen it. This is a house where God has come. This is a house where God is. This is a house where miracles happen. Amen? Amen. Well, good morning, Church of the Living God. It is great to see all of you who are here and everyone online. A welcome and a special welcome to anybody that is new here. We are so happy that you're with us this morning. As you probably notice, Pastor Elijah isn't here again. That's because Mary and Elijah had their baby. They welcomed Josiah Daniel on August 9th, and he weighed 6 pounds, 15 ounces. The family is doing well. They're doing great. We still lift them up in prayer because they have 3 boys now. But we are so happy that everything went well for them. Children, you are dismissed to go on downstairs to Sunday school. I know they have a bunch of fun things for you. And everybody else, turn around and make somebody feel welcome. Remember, huggers, there's no hugging. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to everybody here and those joining us online. We're glad you have joined us this morning. Our worship continues with tithes and offerings. In Genesis 4, it says, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain, his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." The offering Cain brought didn't have God's favor because of his heart in the offering. Cain's offering was giving some of the fruits, whereas Abel's offering was the best parts of the firstborn. We're called to give our best and our firsts from what God has given us. We need to make sure when we give, our hearts are in joyful worship and not just about giving, but giving our firsts and giving our best. As you enter and leave, there are baskets located near the doors in the back of the sanctuary. An 8-week ladies' Bible study titled Matchless will be held on Tuesday, September 7th at 9:15 a.m. and also at 7 p.m. This study is available via Zoom or in person for both a.m. and p.m. study. Cost $16 for the book. And remember, there is no childcare available. So ladies, register online or pick up a form at the information desk. Alpha begins Tuesday, September 14th at 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. For 10 consecutive weeks, you will meet together, eat together, and grow in faith. For more details and to register, visit the events page on clgonline.net or grab a registration form at the information desk. Mothers of Preschoolers, aka MOPS, will be meeting on Thursdays beginning September 16th at 9:15 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. So gather together with other moms to support one another. We are looking for more volunteers on our video and worship teams, specifically male vocalists, piano players, and camera operators. So please see Pastor Elijah or contact the church office if you are interested. Training is provided. Everyone, have a great day and a blessed week.
Let's stand to worship the Lord one more time.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me.
Thank you, worship team. God bless you guys. Hallelujah. Last week, I shared a little bit about COVID and some concerns that are certainly rising all over the world, but in particular in the U.S., which now is perhaps one of the most infected nations on the planet. I know some of you were sad, some of you were mad. Few of you were glad. I checked with every medical person who's a part of us as best I could get to them, and very consistently said they all said You needed to do that. It was important. So we put up for a little while more because we care for our brothers and sisters. And we need to understand masks are not really for our protection. When a surgeon wears a mask, he's not wearing that to protect himself from you. He's wearing it to protect you. And that's why we mask up. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue to examine the topic of faith today. Last week, we took a brief look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and saw what it had to say about spiritual warfare in order to get us to what I said was a bit of a broader topic. Actually, we only got as far as verse 16. And so today, we're going to pick it up there. We're going to look specifically at Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 16. Stand firm then. No, I'm sorry. Let me clarify that. We only got as far as verse 16, and so we looked specifically at verses 14 through 16 last week, where it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. These are all objective truths, not subjective. The belt is the belt of the truth. Our English translation doesn't pull that out. The truth, not your truth. The whole of biblical truth. The breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, not our personal righteousness. And for that, we ought to be rejoicing constantly. God does not relate to me based on my personal righteousness, not on the kind of day I had or week I had, not whether or not I was kind to everybody. He doesn't look at my driving record for the week and say, you know, boy, you ought to slow down, and until then, I'm not talking to you. Maybe more on that later. It's the righteousness of Jesus that counts, that's put to our account the moment we become believers. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace is the truth of the gospel that gives me a solid place to stand. It's the truth of the gospel that solidifies my standing with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he paid the price for my sin. The shield of faith, literally the shield of the faith. Again, this is not a subjective your faith. This is the faith, the Christian faith, the totality of the truth of the gospel, the message of salvation, the message of sanctification, the message of holiness. All that the Bible teaches is the truth that we stand on. Now, I also pointed out that the devil is a sore loser. He doesn't like to let go easily. And something we need to understand, the devil is not a creation of Hollywood or of campfire stories. He is an evil, supernatural being who is opposed to God and everyone and anything that is related to God. The devil is a deceiving spirit, whose chief weapons against us are condemnation and deception. He will lie. He will distort the truth in order to separate us from God, from the truth of God, and from each other. Now, picking up where we left off in Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul goes on regarding the armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The helmet of salvation is the sure knowledge of whose we are and who we are in Him. We belong to God. If we have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we belong to God. We are His children, His called out people, His chosen ones. We are the apple of His eye. He's our Father. He is not just a God who's out there somewhere. He's our Father. And He delights to draw us into an intimate relationship with Him. And the reason for all of that, again, is that we, by grace through faith, embrace Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross where He died for us. He paid the price. It's through Jesus that we have access to God, that we have relationship with God, that we have life in God. The helmet of salvation. It protects our minds. It keeps us stable in our identity. Next, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I need to spend some time here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When looking at this passage, we are often tempted to jump immediately to the latter half, which is the Word of God. I confess to doing that, and I believe the Holy Spirit drew me up short this week and said, wait, it's about time you got this verse straight. You've been doing this long enough, you ought to know better. First and foremost, this sword is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. In our New Testament, there are two Greek words that are translated as word in our English Bibles. They are nearly synonymous, and they are used interchangeably, but there is a bit of a difference. The word logos usually emphasizes, and this word is the predominant word that is used, it usually emphasizes the content of the word. The other word, rhema, R-H-E-M-A, emphasizes something that is spoken at a specific or given point of time. There's a specificity about it, whereas logos has a generality about it. It encompasses the whole. The word here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is rhema. And it has to do with the speaking forth of the message that is being spoken by the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is never at odds with what has already been written, what has already been spoken. He is never at odds with the Father or with the Son. There is perfect unity within the Godhead of the Trinity. This speaking forth a message spoken by the Spirit is not different from logos, the word, but it is a word, a portion of the logos, that is to be spoken in season. It's to be spoken forth in the timing and under the anointing of the Lord and declared as a word inspired by the Holy Spirit. We all encounter people who, with great intentions and well-meaning, will give us a word, a Bible verse. I've had a verse on my heart. I want to share it with you. And we hear it and we say, that's nice. Thank you. And then there are other times and circumstances where someone wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, speaks a word into our life. It pierces our heart. It touches the very nature of who we are, and we are changed. Amen. That's the sword of the Spirit. All of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, all of it. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will lift and empower a specific word in a specific way at a specific time for a specific situation. Wielding this sword then requires two things of us. Firstly, we need to have to be working toward at least a basic, get a hold of that word basic, at least a basic working knowledge of the Logos, the content of the Scriptures. That's why, and I think I said this a week ago or so, that's why I emphasize the regular and systematic reading of the Scriptures, so that we are building our knowledge. We're seeing how the Bible works, how it fits together. We're seeing the flow of God's redemptive thought. So how much do I have to know? Well, start with what you know today and move from there. God will use you where you are. He'll meet you where we are, but we don't want to stay where we are. Secondly, we need to develop a sensitivity to an awareness of the Holy Spirit. A sensitivity to or an awareness of the Holy Spirit so that we aren't just plowing through life like unregenerate brute beasts, the Bible says. We're not. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are spirit beings having a temporary human experience on this planet. We need sensitivity so that we are able to discern and receive the Spirit's impartations. So that we're not just walking through life with our ears folded over and not hearing anything, or our ears stuffed with earphones. And we've got to be willing to have an ear cocked toward heaven. We want to be able to discern and receive His impartations. A great example of this was Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The devil came and tempted him. Didn't appeal to his own lusts or darkness, or because there's none of that in Jesus, but offered Jesus alternatives, easier ways that appeared to be an offer to get Jesus to the same destination, but by a little easier route. Jesus answered every time, "It is written." He beat back each temptation with, "It is written." Now, you could say, well, in that Jesus is the Word. He knew it all, and so He could just rip off what He needed. I don't think so. I think in that situation, it was the Holy Spirit quickening, highlighting, bringing up, empowering, "It is written." And with that, Jesus swung the sword and won the victory. If we don't have a sword, and if that sword isn't sharp, we will find ourselves more susceptible to the devil's attacks and more vulnerable to deception. In Genesis chapter 3, looking at the story there of the first temptation, starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" The trouble begins right there. "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?' That's a false statement. And the woman catches that. She says to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. There is the first bend by Eve. God didn't say you can't touch it. There's no reason to touch it, but he didn't say that. So she's now embellishing the word a little bit. She's adding to it. Once you start going off the rails, if you don't correct, you're going to keep going in that direction into deception. Verse 4, you'll not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Two things that the devil is doing here, very subtly. He is, yes, offering Eve something. You get to be like God. But the hidden little message here, the subtlety that he's bringing out is there is something about God. Maybe he's a little insecure. He's holding back from you. Yeah, he's given you this great garden, but there's more. He knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him. And then maybe you won't need him anymore. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Our first parents succumbed to the first temptation and committed the first sin. And that sin, genetically, spiritually, genetically, has been passed down to every single human being. It's called original sin. It led to the fall, the separation of all of mankind from God. What flashed into my mind as I was contemplating that, to borrow a line from Laurel and Hardy. Anybody here know who Laurel and Hardy? A few of you, yeah. Well, there's another nice mess you've gotten me into. Referring back to that first temptation and first sin, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, craftiness, trickery, treachery, your minds might somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The battle we face as believers is primarily in our minds. Using his cunning, the devil got Eve to turn her attention away from God, and in her mind, you can see it unfold, she fixated on the forbidden fruit. At that point, that's all she saw. To be fixated means to focus intently or obsessively. When we fixate, when something suddenly becomes the dominant thing in our life that is not a God thing, we are in danger. When we fixate, the place or prominence of our faith and our sensitivity to the Spirit are diverted and diminished. We can fixate on sin or the desires of our flesh, or we can fixate on relatively harmless things. Our job, the Red Sox, a hobby, a casual interest that can become a fixation. Maybe politics, maybe religion. We can even fixate on good things to the point that our fixation can turn into a bad thing. For example, a specific Bible doctrine pushed beyond its biblical limits to the exclusion of the fullness of all biblical truth that the Bible teaches. We all know books or teachers like that, they are a one-trick pony. They've got one teaching and that's it. When we fixate, we move into a place of being more influenced by our personal desires, by our physical drives, and by our own rationalistic thoughts. In other words, we become more soulish. When we become more soulish, we begin to drift spiritually. Let me give you some signs of spiritual drift. Anxiety and fear. Anger. As in road rage. There have been multiple articles lately. There is an alarm bell going off. People have lost their minds. COVID limitations like masks and mandates and a car end up in not good things. The police have said there is more and higher levels of speeding than they have ever seen before. My wife and I spend some time regularly on the highway visiting our kids up in New Hampshire. We have to go up 84 and then get on to 90 and then 495 north. We have seen some amazing things. We were in the car just the other day. 91 said to Marcia, "Watch this." And she thought I was going to do something nuts. I said, "No, just watch this." "What?" And a car came up. Now, I'll confess to you right now, I looked at my speedometer, and I was going 80 miles an hour trying to keep up with the traffic flow. Anybody that drives 91 from here to New Haven, you know that down about Meriden, I don't know why it is. It's got to be a spirit or something. Everybody loses their mind on that highway. So I'm driving 79, 80 miles an hour, and this car comes up behind me and went by so fast, he had to be doing at least 120. Zip, he's gone. You've heard of the Cannonball Run? Since COVID broke out, there have been more records set and broken than any other time. The early part of COVID, the roads were emptier. Speed could be made. One guy driving solo, modified Mustang, 130-gallon fuel tank. Didn't have to stop for gas. New York to L.A., 25 hours, 59 minutes. He said, "My highest speed was 159. My average was 108. And then he said this, "Give me a break. Everybody speeds. I just do it more and longer." Anger, road rage. If not road rage, we can suddenly find ourselves getting angry over stupid differing opinions. Judgmentalism. Loss of appetite regarding spiritual involvements. A diminished devotional life. A diminishing of the relevance of God in our everyday life. Engaging in questionable behaviors, especially things you used to avoid. All of a sudden, the use or reuse of bad language. All of these are symptoms that we have slipped spiritually into a more soulish realm. And that may well indicate that we have become fixated in some area. that our focus and spiritual vision may have been diverted or lowered. We need both the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to protect our hearts and our minds. And it's an everyday battle. Lastly, Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Biblically, praying in the Spirit is a Spirit-birthed, Spirit-led prayer from the depths of our being. It's not just a "now I lay me down to sleep" kind of prayer. Nor, then don't be offended. Nor is it just, I say this hesitantly. My wife will straighten me out between services. Nor is it just repeating the Our Father. It is when the Holy Spirit stirs you up and you burst out with a prayer that expresses not only the depths of your being, but expresses the depths of God's heart, either for you or the situation you're praying about. Pray in the Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit also includes, according to 1 Corinthians 14, praying in tongues. A language that God gives to those who believe, a language that's given spontaneously, you don't learn it. And by the way, it is the language that God gives, not the ability to speak it. Ask Him for that gift and speak it out in faith. Praying in the Spirit is a part, an important part of God's armor for the believer. It is both defensive and offensive. We pray for ourselves, we pray for others. And when we do, it involves the activity and the power of God. We can sit around and wait for our good God, who is also sovereign, for our sovereign God, who is also good, to intervene in our lives and in our situations and in our families and whatever's going on around us, simply because He's sovereign and He's good. We become passive. But when we pray, we invite God in. We ask Him to involve Himself. We open wide the doors. We invite Him with expectation. He'll hear and He'll move on our behalf. So we get off the rocking chair on the front porch of our life and stand out front and flag Him down. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit are all faith matters. They are all a part, a vital part of our walk as believers. Now, we are living, and I have been saying this for a while, and you know it as well as I do. We are living in a great time of delusion and deception. That delusion and deception are a work of the devil. Remember, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Delusion. Deception. The world is being torn apart. Our nation is divided. People are latching onto things which, in and of themselves and in their right minds, they would scoff at. Did you notice all the flurry about UFOs has suddenly gone away? They got bored and went home. No, it had reached the point of diminished return for the devil, and so he just took that distraction away. delusion and deception, great division in our world, our nation, and in the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, not piecemeal, the full armor of God, so that there are no chinks in your armor, like the dragon smog. One little chink. One little open. We're talking about the Hobbit here, in case you know. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And when you've done all, to stand. Amen. Let's stand and bless the Lord. Let me be honest with you here. I am tired, profoundly so. It is a tiredness of body, but more. My confession remains, it is well with my soul. But spiritually, I find myself in a place of strength and sensitivity that I have not enjoyed before. And the reason for that, I think, is rather simple. I know if I don't press in with God, I have no hope. And so let's see, press into God or no hope is not a hard decision. And so I have been pressing, sharpening my sword, tuning in my ears, confessing in faith all that God is to me. Me, and because of Jesus, all that I am to Him. And I'm finding that the ground I'm standing on is not pitching, twisting like there's an earthquake, or I'm standing on the deck of a ship tossed in a storm. Pursue God. Let your focus be on Him. If we focus on anything else at this time, the devil is there seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Let me pray for us. Father, our hope is in you. Our hope is in you. Would you break off of us any grip of delusion or deception in the name of Jesus? Would you incline us, spirit, soul, mind, heart, toward the things above where we are seated in Christ? Break off of us any fixation that we might have. Help us to set our eyes, our heart, our minds, our devotions on you. God, take us from where we are. Lift us up, grace us, encourage us. Because drawing close to you is not a work that we can do. It is a response to your drawing, to your grace. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be safe.